Let me pray for us, and then we will dive into our lesson today. God, we do thank you for gathering us once again. We thank you for an opportunity to talk about holiness and the importance of growing in our faith. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that have already come to remind us of who you are, of how you work, of how we can be assured of our own salvation and status through Christ. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to speak. Give all of us ears to listen to your word. I pray that we would be convicted, that we would be challenged in our own disciplines, and that you would help us to become stronger Christians and more confident in our faith through this time together. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, hello, ma'am. You can come on in.
Hello, sir.
Some seats right up front for you if you want.
Sounds good. Late summer's show up and practice this.
I had plenty more handouts. I had great faith and made 25 copies. So we'll see if I actually need more.
Wow.
Here you go. You guys got them? Okay. So today is Foundations of Faith. How do I grow as a Christian? How do I grow as a Christian? Now, of course, you all know the song. You know, if you want to read, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, right? Have you heard that little, read your Bible, pray every day?
Do
grow.
The motions.
If you don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, you'll shrink. It's a little kid song. So I was thinking about just singing that once and then, you know, just read your Bible, pray, and then we can, that's it. You know, that's how you do it. But as I was thinking about this topic more, I wonder if it's the same thing as teaching about a lot of the disciplines, you know, evangelism or Bible reading or prayer, that we all kind of know we're supposed to do it. A lot of us even know maybe how to do it, but yeah, we just don't do it. So it's not necessarily a question of, I need more information. You know, how do I read this book? So I open it and then I just start reading it, or, you know, do I talk to God? I mean, those things, we'll get to some of that definitely. But I think a lot of pieces to growing as a Christian have to do with really understanding the importance of it. It gets to our motivation of why is it important to grow as a Christian. And so we're going to cover a few of those topics that surround the area of growing as a Christian today. But we're going to start by defining what we mean by Christian growth, which is a good place to always start. So really, we are talking about holiness. Robert mentioned that a few Sundays ago in his sermon, talked about holiness and sanctification, what that means, what it doesn't mean. So what does holiness mean? Let's see if we're remembering the message. What does it mean to be holy? If I make something holy, what does that mean?
Set apart.
Set apart, exactly. So we're setting something apart for a special use. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 says, this is speaking to the people of Israel, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." So this is God's declaration to Israel that I have, you once were just a people like everybody else, but now I've taken you, I've set you aside to be something special, set apart for a specific purpose. And really, that is what it means to grow as a Christian, is that over the course of our life, we are doing things, God is doing things in us to set us apart from what we once were, from being a part of the world. So that is what it means to grow as a Christian. It's not just becoming better at things or understanding more about the Bible. It's actually being set apart from the things of this world and preparing us for the next life. And we see so many examples of this in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to flip there, we're going to flip all over the place today, but Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So a holy temple. So we are being built into a holy group, something that's set apart to be used for God's purposes. And the temple in the Old Testament, the garments, all those things were sprinkled with blood. Different things were used to purify them, to set them apart from a common use for a very specific use. And we even hear that when we do communion, right? We pray that, Lord, set these elements, sanctify them from their common use to their special use. We eat bread all the time for sandwiches, but the bread we use for communion, it's not that the bread itself is somehow magically transferred into something, but we set it aside for a special use. It's used to help us remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 21, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So again, the idea of cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable, setting us aside for what is honorable. So that is really what we're talking about today, is setting us apart, being holy, being sanctified, being saints. It's all the same kind of word, as Robert mentioned a few weeks ago. That is what we're talking about when we talk about growing as a Christian. So how do we grow? What do we do? How do we pursue this? A book I would recommend is this one. This is one of the first books I ever went through being discipled, and this is called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life by Don Whitney. It is one of the most practical books I have ever read on just the spiritual disciplines. If you want to know, how do I read the Bible effectively? How do I pray? How do I evangelize? How do I fast? Or journaling even. There's lots of stuff in here, and he's written a couple other sequels on spiritual disciplines for the church. So this one is one I would highly recommend, easy to read. There are study guides for it, but Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney, Dr. Donald Whitney. So he's not a Presbyterian. That's okay. He is a very smart, wise, good man, and I have no disagreements with him in this book. So this is a really solid book from one of our brothers. But in there, he talks about a lot of spiritual disciplines, and I think we can categorize many of the disciplines into these three categories that I also like to think about that mark us as true Christians or can give us assurance of faith, and that is a love for God, a love for God's word, and a love for God's people, the church. Those are things that as we examine our own hearts to see if we are Christians, if you look at other people and see, is that person a Christian? Do I really have true faith? We look at some of those marks of, do I have a love for God? Do I have a love for God's word? Do I have a love for God's people? And as we grow in faith, as we pursue holiness, a lot of the disciplines fall under these categories of loving God, loving others, and loving his word. So we're going to brainstorm a little bit, and I want to hear from you all. What are some of those spiritual disciplines that would fall underneath these three categories? So we're going to just put God, word, and the church, and we're using church to... That's God's people. So what are some of the disciplines that we have, the ways that we can grow as a Christian that might fall under these three categories? And some will be in multiple categories. I know of at least one that falls in all three categories. But what do you think? So shout them out.
Prayer.
Okay, so where would prayer fall under?
God.
Okay. Fall under God. Okay, so prayer. That's how we talk with God, right? That's Jesus commands us to do that. In Matthew 6, Jesus says many, many times, when you pray, it's not, you know, if you get around to it, I'd highly recommend doing this sometime. It's just assumed that we're praying. The Lord's Prayer, pray then in this way. It's just kind of assumed that we are doing that. So prayer is our conversation with God. It connects us with him. And that's one of those ways that we can know more and show our love for God is by speaking with him. It's another thing.
I would add his word, because you pray his word to him.
Ooh, okay, promises. So what's that called when we pray God's word back to him? Because I would put that under both categories.
Word meditation. Well, that's my prayer, I'm telling him.
So meditation, and that can be under both categories, because when we meditate, we are praying, but it's a very specific guided prayer, right? We are thinking about specific passages of scripture, things that we've read. Maybe it's a piece of music that has specific words in the right way that causes us to meditate on different things of God. But it is not mindless, just thinking about nothing and hoping that we become a better person. It's very focused, specific thoughts. We don't empty ourselves like the Buddhists and the Hindus would tell us. We fill ourselves with information so that we can then meditate on what is right. William Bridge, he's long since passed away. He said that meditation is the sister of reading and the mother of prayer. Begin with reading or hearing, go on with meditation, and end in prayer. Reading without meditation is unfruitful. Meditation without reading is hurtful. To meditate and to read without prayer upon both is without blessing. So they really are all interconnected. You know, we start with reading or hearing, then we move on to meditation, and then that should lead us into a good spirit of prayer. So if you ever struggle and what should I pray? I'm sitting down, I'm praying, and after about 30 seconds, if you're like me, your mind is thinking about, you know, the shopping you're doing later or this work project that's not finished, and you're, whoa, I'm not praying anymore. Try to open your eyes. Focus on a passage of Scripture. Write down things as you are reading, but meditate on Scripture, and that will cover both things. It covers a love for the Word, and it helps us pray before the Lord. And Word, I mean, this is Bible reading. It should be a no-brainer. We've already been talking about it. But Bible reading, I mean, you got to read. If you want to say that you love God's Word, you have to actually read God's Word. It's not enough to just say you love. It's like saying, I love my wife, but I don't really like spending time with her. But I really love her, you know. You got to spend time with the thing that you love. Otherwise, you don't really love that. We'll talk more about Bible reading in a minute, but what are some other things maybe you've been thinking of? For God, Word, loving God's people, what are some other disciplines that we could put in these categories?
Worship.
Okay, tithing. Where does that one go under?
God and church.
Okay. Okay, is an act of faithfulness and obedience to God and also supports the church. I heard worship from someone. Okay, where would... What do you mean by worship? Like what we do on Sunday? Okay. So we'll say corporate worship. Glad someone said that. I kind of like that one. Okay, so... Yeah, go ahead.
I think you could also add deliberate worship. Like, for love of God, to deliberately focus on a scripture passage or go outside, think about his attributes, but deliberately try to think about things that and worship him.
Okay, so and lots of these are interconnected, right? We have corporate worship, we have private worship. Make sure we don't mix those up. A lot of people like to say, do your private worship in corporate worship. It's not what we're there for. In corporate worship, we are there to, and we'll get on this in a little bit, we're there to teach and admonish one another. We're to encourage one another, glorify God. I just came from a conference on worship, and that was one of the things they said, is, you know, oftentimes worship leaders like, just pretend you're all by yourself. Don't worry about anybody around you. Just kind of think of yourself in a little box right now, and nothing is distracting you, and just worship God. And that's great to do on your own, but we don't say, all right, you know, forget you. I'm in my box now, and I'm not thinking about anybody around me. So there is a difference between corporate worship, private worship. Both are very important that we pursue. One of them, I mean, again, you could probably overlap both of them, because our corporate worship does help us to show our love for God's people, but it also shows our love for God as well, right? And depending on what we do in corporate worship, scripture reading, hearing a sermon being preached, singing scripture to one another, it could also be in this category as well. So there's a lot of overlap with that one. Yes?
Praise God through singing.
Singing.
Praising.
And we sing this stuff, and we sing over here, right? That's why I like singing. It covers all of them. Since you brought it up, let's flip to Colossians 3. So Colossians 3, 12 through 17. We'll just read the bottom of that section, but the top part talks all about putting on, as God's chosen ones, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. It talks a lot about unity and how we bear with one another. And it doesn't say to get together with one another, have coffee, go through a book. That's how you show unity. Those things can show unity, but the application for this passage, how we show that Christ's peace is in our hearts, how we show unity and compassion, how we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in verse 16, how we teach one another in all wisdom is through singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So that is an important thing that we think about as we admonish one another, that singing is not necessarily just something between us and God. It is one of those corporate, how we serve one another. We teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So another, I don't know if you think of singing as a spiritual discipline or a way to grow as a Christian, but that's how we help one another grow. And I'm who's teaching next week? Are you teaching next week? So I'm stealing a lot of Jeff's thunder because these all show you. These all show you how important it is to be a part of the church. Because how many of these things, if you said, "Well, I just don't really go to church," would you cross off this list and not be able to do effectively? You can't have corporate worship. You can't sing together. You can't tithe. I mean, I guess you could give online in theory, but there's some other ones we haven't even mentioned yet that are difficult to do outside of the context of the church. So what are some other ones? What are some other disciplines, ways we grow as a Christian? How about in this category?
Fellowship.
Okay. Okay, so community, being together, breaking bread together. Acts chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, it says that the early church, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, right? And to the breaking of bread and to prayers. So they spent time together. They saw that as an important way to grow as a Christian. Again, not impossible to do outside of the church, but very difficult if you're not part of a church to actually have fellowship with other people. Yeah, Jeff.
Sacraments,
okay. So, and by that we mean, you know, communion.
Baptism, means of grace.
Baptism. These are the two explicit ones that we are called to partake in as part of the church. But the other, yeah, means of grace as well, hearing God's word being preached, praying together, those things that only happen again when we are together. These are important ways to grow as a Christian. There's one big one on here I've not seen yet.
Serving.
Go ahead.
Before
yeah.
you leave fellowship, it goes on to God also.
Yep. Yeah, a lot of these.
That's probably the best fellowship you'll ever have.
Yep, and this relates to prayer and relates to meditation and worship. I mean, having fellowship with the Lord, all of those things help us to grow as a Christian as we're trying to be more like Christ. You ladies in the front mentioned service or serving, right? That is, I don't know if we often think about that as a way to grow as a Christian, because so many of the books out there talk about kind of self-development and self-help and how do you get yourself back on your feet and how do you do these things. But service, being involved in giving of your time, giving of your, whether it's discipling, serving in ministry, whatever that might be, that is a way to grow as a Christian. And I think it's unfortunate that so many people, when they start to feel discouraged or withdrawn, or like they're not growing, one of the first things they do is they start dropping out of all the ministries that they're serving in. Like, too much is going on. I'm feeling disconnected. I need to just cut some things out of my life. So they cut away the things that God has prescribed to help them grow as a Christian. And then they expect to grow as a Christian as they cut out more and more of the things that God tells them, this is how you grow. You love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. There are so many examples in Scripture of that. Romans chapter 12 through 15, those four chapters talk about loving one another, outdoing one another, and showing each other honor, welcoming one another, live in harmony with one another. There are so many ways to encourage and help one another grow, and if we cut those out, we are really hindering how God has told us that we can grow. Yeah, Jeff?
Accountability is a key feature in Christian growth.
Mm-hmm.
Accountable not only to God, but being accountable to each other.
Yeah, that's a good one. Having those relationships, and that's part of that bearing one another's burdens and speaking to one another in love. We can only do that if we have those relationships with people to be able to have those opportunities.
And that's a Presbyterian distinctive, or at least one of the things that we're known for, it's accountability at every level of authority.
Right, and we'd like to say it's a biblical distinctive, too. You know, that's why we have it as a distinctive. So it
well,
is
a synonymous term.
Of course. So edit out at 9:55. Okay. All right, so let me zero back in over here on this, because this is really, yeah, go ahead.
I would say if love for God's word, you need application.
Okay. So sometimes that is reading directly from the Bible. Other times we rest on the shoulders of wiser and better Christians maybe that have gone before us that have written some of these great books about the Bible to help us to understand how to apply it. We go to Sunday school classes, we hear sermons, we do things that help us to apply God's word. And so I think those are both essential for understanding God's word better, reading good books and reading the Bible itself. And I would hesitate to ever have an imbalance in either of those. If you always find yourself, I love reading books about the Bible. I love this Bible study or this author or this speaker or this pastor. And it's easier for me to pop in a sermon or to read that book than, you know, I already know all this stuff, right? I mean, we've read this so many times. I'd rather hear when I hear their perspective on it, though, I get really refreshed. Be careful about going there because this is God's word. These other books, this is not God's word. They're helpful, very good, but not God's word. Speaking of helpful books, while I have it in my hand. So other Christians have thought through these things a lot. You know, hundreds of years ago, they didn't have smartphones and they didn't have, college football and those things. So what did they do? They just thought about God's word and wrote lots and lots of books and went to church every day. And we can benefit from a lot of their wisdom. And this is a book that has been very helpful for me preparing for this. Can you read the title?
There. Yeah.
This is the book called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. So you may have heard of this book. This is pretty much the standard book on holiness that's out there. So Kevin DeYoung's written a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. This is just kind of a mini version of this book. And he even says, if you have the choice of buying his book or Holiness, get Holiness and read this one. If you don't have time to read all this, you can read kind of the slimmed down modern day English version of this. But I'm going to be quoting from this in a little bit. But this is a fantastic book on how to pursue holiness, the importance of it, some of the things that we'll get to in a little bit. But really important to pursue these disciplines in the center, because often these two on the outside will be informed by our understanding and our desire to be a part of God's word. If we're not in God's word, it's not going to fuel our desire for God or for the church. If we overemphasize, I just want to pray, I just want to think about God, but we're not informed about who God is, we may soon be worshiping a God other than the God of the Bible, a God that's just one that we feel like does this and doesn't do that, and we may start to even read things in the Bible like, oh, that doesn't sound right about God. I don't like that part. And we start to create an idol that we worship if we're not informed by God's word. And the same happens if we are so plugged into the church that we start thinking, oh, my ministry and my time together, that kind of counts for my disciplines, and we find God's word lacking, and soon our motivations for helping people become prideful rather than serving the Lord. We start maybe causing disunity rather than unity. So it all has to come back to this discipline in the center of God's word. We need to have that as a centerpiece for what we do and how we grow.
Memorizing.
Yeah. And that can go with meditation and memorizing. That is a huge help for those things. Anything else we're missing up here? Sure we are, but...
All the one another's.
Okay, all the one another's. That could go with service and... one another's of Scripture. I had one on here. This is going to sound weird at first, so just bear with me until I explain it. But I had loving ourself. Loving myself truly. And I don't mean by that, you know, give yourself a hug and, you know, go and treat yourself to dinner and, you know, just do whatever feels good. I mean, understanding what is truly the highest good for myself and pursuing that. If you've never read this one, Desiring God by John Piper, this is a, this was one of the two or three kind of life-changing books that I've ever read. Fantastic book about what it means to truly be passionate for God's glory and to understand how that relates to my own good and my own pleasure. Maybe you've heard John Piper's phrase, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Have you guys heard that here and there? Oftentimes we think that pursuing holiness and our spiritual disciplines means that I'm not going to be happy. Because if I want to be happy, then I'll eat whatever I want. I'll do whatever I want. And that makes me most happy. But God wants me to be holy, so I guess I'll be holy over here. But what this book really tries to explain is that if we are truly interested in our own greatest pleasure, we will pursue the things that God has said will lead to our greatest pleasure. So he uses the phrase Christian hedonism a lot. If you know what hedonism is, that's if it gives me pleasure, that's the thing that I pursue the most. So if I have a choice between two things, whichever one gives me the greatest pleasure, that's the one that I'm going to do. And so he kind of repurposes that and says Christian hedonism is, we always ask the question, what's going to give me the greatest pleasure according to God's word, A or B? And sometimes that might be very different than what the world says gives us the greatest pleasure. You think of sexual purity, you know, greatest pleasure might be the world says just do whatever you want, just do it now. But God's word says the greatest pleasure in sexual purity comes inside the context of marriage. And that will give you much more pleasure. And so we reshape our minds to think about what is actually going to give me the greatest pleasure in this life. And that is a lifelong discipline. We think, should I eat that last piece of cake? It will taste good. It will be pleasurable. But half hour from now, will I still be feeling pleasurable? You know, I've already eaten two pieces of cake. Do I need another piece? I already had a full dinner. I'm already feeling stuffed. And while it might taste good in my mouth, it might not feel as good. And so it's that kind of idea of what the bigger perspective and ultimately that focus on the next life, that we are right now preparing for life eternal. This time here on earth is just a blip, and soon we will enter into eternity. And what are we doing to prepare us for that greater pleasure and do those things that will cause the greatest pleasure? So we'll get into that a little bit. But I, again, recommend this book, Desiring God.
And you can hear him at 5 o'clock every weekday afternoon on RepNet.
Yeah, and he has a podcast, Ask Pastor John, that's 3 times a week. That is a lot of good stuff. So a lot of good resources, but that's one of his greatest gifts, I think, to the church, is helping us refocus on, you know, that it's actually pleasant and joyful to pursue these things. It's not a choice between should I be joyful or should I follow after God. It's if we follow after God, we will be joyful. We will have a pleasant and a joy-filled life. And we'll get to that towards the end a little bit.
One that you haven't put up there is fasting.
Fasting, yeah. So where does that go?
Under God.
Under God? Mm-hmm.
We don't do much of that anymore, but...
Yeah, there are...
Concentrating on God is very important.
And it helps us meditate if we're focused in that time on everything. Yeah, setting aside the things that this world tells us satisfy. Absolutely. So again, as I mentioned earlier, as Jeff's going to talk about next week, almost all of these things can happen in the context of the church. So yes, it is important to be part of a church. So he's probably going to start with that, but I will add my amen to his, yes, it is important to be part of a church. All right, so why should we grow as a Christian? I think we all agree the Bible commands these things, exemplifies these things through the apostles, Old Testament saints. It's important. But as we think of our own motivation, you know, why should we grow? And I was thinking about this a lot, and There are three things that I came up with, and there's probably more. The first one is what we've been talking about. It increases our pleasure and satisfaction in this life. If we grow as a Christian, we will ultimately be a more satisfied and joy-filled individual. Maybe you've heard of the book, Your Best Life Now. It's a pretty popular book out there by a certain pastor in Houston. But the best life we can have now is the one that God prescribes for us, because it's not about our life now. It's about the next life. But again, how they're related is as we pursue our own pleasures, the things that God has said are pleasurable, we will have a more satisfied life. Psalm 23, you might be familiar with that, talks about how God as the shepherd guides us, leads us beside quiet streams and still waters. He satisfies our longings with joy. Our cup overflows. He leads us through trials. All those different things are good things that God does for us in this life. He doesn't just say, yeah, it's going to be awful and terrible, and you're not going to enjoy it at all, but don't worry, heaven's coming. It's just going to be terrible. He doesn't say that. It's not to say there won't be difficulties, but he says that he is a God of comfort. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, this is not talking about someday in the future. This is right now. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You make known to me right now the path of life. When I'm in your presence, there is fullness of joy. So that is a promise that as we are with God, as we are pursuing the things of God, there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. So that is one thing I think we can think of. That would be a trickier one to get our heads around, but that when we pursue the things of God, we are pursuing our own good and our own pleasure, and there will be increased satisfaction in our own hearts and lives as we pursue the things of God.
And aren't we called to be salt and light in the culture?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it is going to be different. It is going to be strange to people around us, and the things that our friends and neighbors pursue for pleasure really shouldn't line up with the things that we pursue for pleasure, because we are seeking a different kind of a life. We are, again, trying to be holy and setting ourselves apart from the things of this world. So if our pleasures align exactly all the time with our unsaved friends and family, it might be time to examine our own hearts of, am I finding joy in the right things? Am I really being set apart for the things of God? Related to that is not just our own satisfaction, but when we seek to please God, it causes us to have pleasure, much the same as when a child will try to please their parent and will do something for them. And you may ask the question, as I was thinking, and I've heard this question posed before, can we truly please God with what we do? And when we do stuff for God, does he really look down and say, oh, man, good job, that was great? Because doesn't he demand perfection? Doesn't he say, be holy, for I am holy? So how can we truly... can we truly please God with what we do? I mean, he calls us to do these things, but is God just always sitting up there going, that's close, but, I guess I'll just look on Jesus again because you failed. You aren't doing this very good, Christians. Come on. I think the answer is yes, we can actually please God. And in Kevin's book, he gives the analogy, and there's a similar one in here, but I like Kevin's better. He gives the analogy of a child that his son that came to him and had drawn a picture of his dad. If you've ever had little kids or seen little kids, they draw pictures all the time. And so he drew and said, Dad, I drew a picture of you. And it was, this stick figure with a giant head and had glasses on it and some spiky hair. And he looked at it and said, this is terrible. This doesn't look anything like me. I'm not a stick. My head is not, it's disproportionate. There's no shading correct here. There's no eyeballs even. This is unacceptable. Go try again. No, of course he didn't say that. I mean, what father would say that to their child? He looks at that and he says, this is beautiful. Did you did this all by yourself? Look, you got my glasses on there, and you got my hairstyle right, and excuse me. And he shows joy, and he's not putting on a show. He's genuinely pleased that his child would draw a picture of him, and happy with that. He doesn't hold his child to the standard of a photographic reality with drawing. He is actually pleased with that. Ryle says that God looks at the motive, principle, and intention of our actions, and not merely at their quantity and quality. God looks at the motive, principle, and intention of our actions, and not merely at their quantity and quality. God looks at our heart, and he sees that we are offering to him a genuine offering of worship. He doesn't say, oh, that singer was a little sharp. That's not perfect. I said, be holy. Separate yourself from those things. Key change was wrong, and this person came in a little, oh, you in the congregation. That was, that's a little pitchy there. God doesn't say that. He looks at the heart, not at the quantity and quality. He looks at the intention, the motive, the principle behind it. So I think it is something that does please God. And on the other side, on our end of it, just like a child wants to see their parent smile and be excited that I drew this for you, and it's enough joy in their own hearts for the parent to look down and say, good job, thank you, I'm so appreciative of that. That brings the child pleasure, so that brings us pleasure when we please the Lord and we hear in his word that he is pleased with our heart, pleased with what we have given him. Yeah.
Well, there's plenty of examples in the Old Testament where it talks about bringing different sacrifices in the temple, and they were a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Somebody brings a sacrifice with clean hands and a pure heart. Mm-hmm. Well, it isn't because the Lord likes the smell of barbecue, okay?
Right.
It's because he likes what he sees in your heart, that you're bringing a sacrifice because you want to honor and worship him, and that's the reason why he's pleased.
Right.
And so, you know, again, he describes it as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, you know, when he smells from all the meat cooking goes up. Mm-hmm. And say, I love the smell of barbecue, but I don't think the Lord...
Right. Yeah, so it's a lot about the heart, and we're thankful, right, because we can't offer a perfect sacrifice, and we'll close with that in a little bit, but... So God looks, so the pleasure that we receive, the pleasure that God receives, that we receive knowing that we have pleased the Lord. And then the last one, this isn't the last one, but one of our final motives should be that we are not meant for this life, right? We are meant for heaven. And this whole life, why we are here, is preparing us for what's going on in the next life. I love this quote about heaven and how holiness prepares us for that. So I'm going to read this to you. It's from Ryle. I'll give you a little flavor of how he writes. So he says, how could you possibly be happy if you had happy in heaven if you had not been holy on earth? Now, perhaps you love the company of light and the careless, worldly-minded and covetous, the reveler, the pleasure seeker. Perhaps you love the ungodly and the profane. There will be none such in heaven. Now, perhaps you think the saints of God are too strict and particular and serious. You rather avoid them. You have no delight in their society. There will be no other company in heaven. That's all that will be there, is those saints. Now, perhaps you think praying and scripture reading and hymn singing dull and melancholy and stupid work, a thing to be tolerated now and then, but not enjoyed. You reckon the Sabbath a burden and a weariness. You couldn't possibly spend more than a small part of the day in worshiping God. But remember, heaven is a never-ending Sabbath. The inhabitants thereof rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and singing the praise of the Lamb. How could an unholy man find pleasures in an occupation such as this? So heaven is going to be the work of sanctification, of being holy and set apart. That's what it is. You know, if you just hope that heaven is, you know, when I play golf, I just get a hole in one on every hole and I'll be able to eat, but I'll never get sick. Cause I, you know, that's not what it is. It's being together with God's people. It's thinking about God's word. It's worshiping him. It's loving one another. It's bearing one another's burdens. That is what heaven is going to be like. And the purpose of this growth in godliness is to prepare us and develop our palate and those tastes so that when we get to heaven, we will enjoy it and love it. I think there are many that are looking forward to heaven, but they really wouldn't have a good time there because it's going to be serving the Lord and honoring God, and they don't even like those things here on earth. So why would they ever like those things in heaven? So holiness, again, setting us apart, developing a love and a taste for God. Hebrews 12:14 is a convicting verse about this. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We will not see the Lord without holiness in our life. That should be a scary, convicting thought for us. If we are not pursuing holiness, we will not see the Lord. So it'd be fine to end there, of course, and just be like, all right, be holy, have fun, you know, go and pursue those things. And then as we go home from church today, of course, we will fail and we'll snap at our spouse or we'll be impatient for food and we'll do different things that, of course, are not holy living, which is gets to our last point here of what happens when we don't grow. And we'll just cover this real quickly, but ultimately we will fall. But thankfully, we are not in a law-based religion. We are in a grace-based religion. We don't ever, and Ryle says this, we don't ever replace Christ with holy living as our ultimate hope. We don't hope in our works. And oh, I did all my disciplines this week. Got every single one of these in one whole week. I did a good week. I know that I am a Christian now because I've done all these things. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is still in Jesus Christ. That is where our salvation has to come from. But our motivation should be pleasing God. It's not ever, this is what saves me. It's, I am saved, so this is how I need to live to prepare myself for the next life that I'm going to. So what do we do when we fail? Well, it's simple. We go back to these things. We repent. We understand that we cannot grow on our own, that we fall into sin, that we fall into temptation, and that's why we have to continually examine our hearts and rely on God's grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us endure. Ryle says, and you know, this isn't the Bible, I know, but it's really good stuff on holiness. He says, the holiest saint is in himself a miserable sinner and a debtor to mercy and grace to the last moment of his existence. To the last moment, we are a debtor to grace. We're a miserable sinner all the way until the end. There's never a point where we say, all right, I am now, I can check off the whole be holy for I am holy. I got that done. And I'm only in my 30s. Great. You know, that's not ever going to be something we can do until we are in heaven, because God is the one who works those things in us. And that is also something we need to remember, is that God is the one who enables us to persevere. A couple familiar passages probably from Philippians encourage us in this way. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one who brings these works to completion in us. Jesus works in us. Chapter later, in 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so this is be holy, right? Work out your salvation, do the work, be disciplined, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is the one who does the work in us, enabling us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So never think you're doing these things on your own. When you fall, and you will, and I will, and all of us do so frequently, that it is amazing that God still calls us by his grace. But when we fall, go back to these things, find assurance in God's word, meditate on it, be with the Lord, sing to him, find others to have fellowship with, come to God's people, find refreshment through the means of grace and communion and being with God's people, and know that it's going to be so much more pleasurable to be doing the things that God has called you to do than the opposite. If you ever doubt that, think about how guilty you feel right after you fall and let that motivate you to not fall. There's so many things that somebody said this about evangelism. If I was as excited about evangelism when I finished talking with someone about the gospel, as I was right before I started talking, I would never have any fear. You know, if I knew how if I knew how guilty and ashamed I would be after committing the sin as I was being tempted, I would never go down that path. But often we get blinded to those things, and it gives us a much more of an appetite for the things we shouldn't have. So be in God's word, be with God's people, love the Lord, develop a taste for the right kinds of things, and don't be content to just be stagnant. It's never okay to just coast as a Christian. Let me close with one last quote, and then we'll discuss a couple things if you guys would like. So Ryle says at the end of his chapter on holiness, he says, this is the only way to be really happy. Let us feel convinced, whatever others may say, that holiness is happiness, and that the man who gets through life most comfortably is the sanctified man. No doubt there are some Christians who, from ill health or family trials or other secret causes, enjoy little sensible comfort and go mourning all their days on the way to heaven. But these are exceptional cases. As a general rule, in the long run of life, it will be found true that sanctified people are the happiest people on earth. And this is why. They have solid comforts which the world can neither give nor take away. The ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness. Great peace have they that love thy law. And it was said by one who cannot lie, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is why we can be happy and holy, because the solid comforts that we have, that we cling to, are comforts that the world can neither give us nor can they take them away. And that's why we can be happy. If we lose our house to flooding, if we lose a loved one, if we lose a job, those are things that we know eternally God can restore, or they're things that don't have an impact on our ultimate happiness and joy, because the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not easy to say that in the middle of trial, but we can be affirmed from God's word. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you who are weary, and it is going to be really hard and burdensome all your life. But don't worry, you know, you'll get to heaven eventually, but it's going to be terrible till then. He doesn't say that. He says, I will give you rest, right? So that is something we can take great comfort in. All right, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, while Christ says, in the world you have tribulation, he doesn't necessarily say, in the world you're always going to have misery.
Yeah.
He just says, in the world you have tribulation, and he doesn't end there. He says, but take courage, I have overcome the world.
Right, so again, we turn our eye, and I love that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, so it's having that right focus, that right mindset on things. So other comments, questions? Yeah.
Well, Jesus says, follow me. So growing as a Christian, it really isn't an option. It isn't something we can take away.
Right.
But if you're not growing as a Christian, and we discussed this last week, you will have doubts about your own assurance. And if you don't want to grow as a Christian, I would say those doubts are legitimate, because I'd have real cause for concern with somebody. If somebody says, I don't have any interest in growing as a Christian, I just want to be saved, I want a fire escape out of hell, the quote-unquote carnal Christian, I want Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord, I really have serious doubts. They really need to go back
right.
And look, because that is not what being a regenerated person would feel like.
Yeah, exactly. 2 Corinthians tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. And how do we test ourselves to see if we're in the faith? We ask these questions. We look back on our salvation, on our understanding of grace and how God saved us. We also see, am I currently showing a love for God, a love for God's word, love for God's people? And if those things are true of our lives, even if we are struggling with sin, if we can say, I'm wrestling with sin, but I genuinely love the Lord, I want to be with his people, then you are one of God's children. It's a rare thing for someone that is not one of God's children to wrestle with guilt about their own sin. That is a blessing that you feel guilt and conviction over your sin. That means that God's Spirit is working in you. But don't be content to say, all right, that's going to be my proof of salvation that I feel guilty all the time. That's not what God calls us to do. He asks us and calls us to be holy and to pursue these things to prepare us for heaven.
So well, other people thoughts, grow yeah. at different rates. Some people mm-hmm. will grow exponentially, some people won't. Some of that has to do with how effectively they make use of the means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also people that have a lot of baggage in their background. There's people that have all sorts of things from their former life before they were converted that will hinder their growth, which makes it a harder struggle for them. Doesn't mean they're not growing, just means they're growing at a slower pace. But if you look back, you look back at your life, you will see, if you are growing, you will see some progress.
Yeah.
And that's the key thing. You know, not everybody's gonna become Dwight L. Moody. Mm-hmm. But everybody can grow and be satisfied to the extent that they know that they are growing in grace.
Right. Yeah, and that's what we should be looking for. And it's not always easy to see that for ourselves, which is again why it's so important to be a part of a church, to be a part of a group of people that can speak truth into your life, to say, I have been so encouraged to see you grow over the last year. Or, you know what, you seem different. It seems like you're not as passionate. You've dropped out of it. I mean, we have people that can affirm or deny even our own faith. And not to say that we are, you know, doing a checklist of things and passing judgment on one another, but one of the ways that we see if we are a part of God's people is how God's people affirms or denies it in our own heart. Again, plugging Jeff for next week, why it's important to be part of a church. So those are all important things. So let me, we can wrap up. It's a few minutes early. I'm a little talked out, but let me just commend these books to you. So Desiring God by John Piper. He has two that have been really impactful for me, Future Grace and Desiring God. The rest of his books are basically, he takes a chapter out of one of those two books and then writes a whole book about that one chapter. So if you want a good overview of John Piper's theology, Desiring God, a great book on that. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney is another good one. I'll leave these up here if you want to look through them. And then the two on holiness, J.C. Ryle, if you want to read somebody that's dead. Great insights. Bishop Ryle from England is one of those authors where you read it and you think he could be alive today saying the exact same things about our church and our culture, even though he lived 200 years ago. A very, very insightful man. And then kind of the diet version of that, The Hole in Our Holiness. A great book on, as we, especially in our circles, such an emphasis on head knowledge and our freedoms and liberties that we have in Christ. Do we pursue holiness enough as Christians? Or is that something where we're so passionate about, you know, I know the doctrines of grace and I have a good understanding of God's sovereignty, and yet we go out and, well, you know, God's grace is sufficient to overcome any sin, so I have a little more freedom than most people. No, we need to pursue the things of God. So a couple good resources. I'll leave these up here if you want to peruse them. But let me close this in prayer and we'll be all finished. God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for illuminating us to know how we can grow as your people. And we thank you for not leaving us alone in that task. We thank you that we do not have to rely on our own willpower or strength, but we thank you for strengthening us with your Spirit to overcome our own sin and to overcome these things that keep us from you. God, we pray for your strength now as we head into the time of corporate worship. I pray that you give us the energy and the strength to do all these things that will help us grow, help us to engage during the preaching of your word. Lord, be with Greg as he opens your word today. Help him to speak boldly and effectively to our hearts. We pray for those singing and reading scripture and making announcements and all that's involved. We pray that you would help us to be actively engaged even as we listen, as we sing. Help us to worship you and to use this time even to grow. And Lord, when we fail, give us hearts of repentance. Help us to quickly turn away from those things and to run back to your open arms of grace and to find forgiveness and healing and joy with you. Lord, help us to know that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Help us to feast on those things and to take great satisfaction, knowing that you are even now preparing us for such an amazing existence beyond this life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.